We're going to go ahead and stand. We're going to stand and open up our Bibles. At this time, we're going to stand and open up our Bibles. And we're going to start our study this morning in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Again, very glad that you're here. I know the Lord has something for us today from his word. We'll be blessed and encouraged and directed, corrected, and we'll just see how God uses his word today in our fellowship together. We're dealing with love, the walk of love, walking in the light, and not being deceived in the day in which we live. Many pastors would avoid this section on a Sunday morning. We don't choose to have that luxury. We teach through the word of God. We don't stop. We don't rearrange things. And it's my belief that as we're going through that, the Lord knows. He knows what I need to hear in my study. He knows the conviction that's going to come over my heart. He knows how I need to repent. And he knows just what we need to hear from him today. There's something for all of us in his word today. So in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at just the first 14 verses today. But we'll start off by reading the first two. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. So Christ also loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Father in heaven, the word of God says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. And I pray that you'd use your Holy Spirit and your holy word to accomplish a holy work today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We realize that not everybody is here from week to week, and some of you may be joining us right now as we continue our study in this book of Ephesians. If you would allow me just a couple of moments to explain, Ephesians has six chapters. It's called an epistle. It was written by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in this epistle of six chapters, the first three deal with who God is. In a sense, it gives us biblical doctrine, a foundation. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6, not the doctrine, but the duty, the living out of our faith. So how much God loves me. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6, what do I do with this relationship with God? We make mistakes. I make mistakes. We've all made mistakes because in our relationships with others, we have said things and do things that perhaps we regret. There's a little key that we might remember. It's fairly simple, and it starts with R. And the words are respond, and the word is react. So it's by our old nature that many times we react to something right away. Somebody says something, we don't agree with it, we react. We react and could be hard, could be harsh, could be absent of any love, want to prove that I'm right, they're wrong. It's reaction right away. I believe for the most part, there are some situations where immediate reaction is necessary, but response is a far better way to respond and to trust God and to pray and ask maybe for an encouragement from his word and trusting the Holy Spirit. So God is giving us instruction today through the study in Ephesians on how best to respond to him in love, how best to respond to others in love. And notice again in chapter 5 and in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God." And when we look at this, that word imitators, it means mimic. Now, many times the word mimic, if someone is mimicking you, it is sometimes not very complimentary. But in this regard, is to mimic, to be like him, to study God, to become like our Father, like Jesus. Many of you know that I grew up in Southeast LA. I have 9 brothers and sisters, including myself. My dad was a Los Angeles policeman after being a veteran in World War II and served LAPD for 30 years. So growing up with him was kind of exciting, going down to the LA police station and going through what that's like at a young age was a great experience. Also, having 9 kids, A police income isn't going to provide for 9 kids in the house, so he picked up side work. And that would be showing up at the Coliseum, the L.A. Coliseum, at college basketball games because they needed a uniform presence there, and it's a way that he could generate some additional income. And he would take me to most of those, and standing with my dad in uniform, I was a proud little boy, and you just get into all the games, and you watch the Rams play or UCLA, USC, and then some basketball games. But it's interesting, as time goes on, and you get out of high school, you go to college, you move away, you get married, and we're the ones that lived out of state for our entire marriage. But coming back to visit, and I remember maybe 15 years had gone by. I mean, I visit every year, but 15 years. And I was watching my dad on the couch. He was sitting on the couch, and he was sitting with his arms behind his head and his legs over his other leg. And I look at myself, I'm doing the same thing. I've been away from him, but I'm in a sense imitating him. But the question comes to mind, and it's a good question. It's an honest question. When we come back to chapter 5 and we're reading the scriptures and we're saying, God, speak to me. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. A fair and honest question is, in what way am I to imitate God? And that is a good question. If you just go up to the sentence before that, that would be in chapter 4 and in verse 32, he tells us, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So that's a great place to begin. How can I begin as being an imitator of God to be kind, to be tenderhearted, and to be forgiven, forgiving one another? And that's how to imitate God when we start to develop this teaching and this study. Follow God just like a child follows in the steps of his father. Jesus would pray, not my will, but thy will be done. And so we want to mimic Christ in kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving one another. And then notice, walk in love. That's how we imitate. And it's very interesting because love is a word thrown around today like never before. Let's consider that this is written over 2,000 years ago. And so people would say it's an antiquated, it's an old book, it's not relevant today. Let me challenge that thinking. This is called the living word of God. It's never outdated. We don't make it powerful. It is powerful. It's a living word of God. And God has given it to us today. And it's God speaking to us through his word. And when we see here and we're talking about love, that word is thrown around. Hey, let's make love, they may say. And it's really nothing to do about making love. It's about being lustful. Just tell the truth. Let's be lustful. Because love, if we're going to follow a biblical context, when it says walk in love, what is that love? Because it's the love of God, which is a giving love, which is a sacrificial love, which is offering myself. It was stated, and I like this statement, you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. True love is giving yourself. And now it explains it to us in verse 2. Again, it says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Notice it's in past tense, but I must say, he is still loving you. In the present tense, there's never a time in all of human history, there's never been a time where God has not totally and completely loved you. Nothing that you brought to the table, God is love. So God loves you. Regardless, even if I don't love him, even if somebody is hateful towards God, God still loves them. God is love. He doesn't love what they're doing, but God is love. He loves them. I think many times we fail as believers to just take time, be quiet, and think about the great love that God has bestowed upon us. Notice, and given himself for us. He died for us. The shepherd died for the sheep. He became the Lamb of God and offered in a sacrifice to God the intent of his love. The plumb line of real love is sacrifice. It was John the Baptist on the shore of Galilee where he sees Jesus coming and he points out Jesus to the crowd and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So coming is the sacrificial Lamb of God. This one who loves us is coming to give his life, sacrificially laying it down. The question comes to mind when we talk about love is, how far can we go, Pastor, in my relationship with my boyfriend, with my girlfriend? How far are we able to go? And so they're asking a sexual question. How far can I go? And the answer that I usually respond with, lovingly, is by asking that question, I imagine you've gone too far. Because typically what you would want to do, young man, men, is how could my life most honor God in my relationship with my girlfriend? That would be a good question. And so we're here to build up others, not to tear somebody down. Are we willing to give ourselves up for others? That's a great question. What am I willing to do to build up another person? Jesus would say, or John would say, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." Jesus said, here's what's going to mark a Christian out. By this, all people will know that you are my disciple by the amount of likes that you have on Facebook. You will know that you're my disciple by the love you have for one another. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Follow with me, if you would please, to verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named amongst you as it is fitting for the saints. So now he begins to get to a point where he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to me. And he's saying fornication. And what is that? That's all sexual sin outside of a marriage relationship. It's lustful passion. Love is about giving. Lust is about getting. And it says all uncleanness, any kind of immoral impurities, immoral fantasies, erotic pursuits that both men and women have, or covetousness. It's in the context of sexuality, greedy desires for sexual gratification. Then he says, let it not even be named amongst you. In other words, not even a hint of that kind of behavior. Now let's make it clear. We all sin. We all struggle with various sins in our lives. Here the context is sexual sin. One would say, Pastor, are not all sins the same? The answer, yes, all sins are an offense against God. But the consequences of sins are different. Sexual sins are sins against the body, and the consequence, the reality of that, because you're dealing with your body, soul, and spirit, are going to be more difficult, more severe to contend with. So he's trying to help us out. The world would say this, Christianity, it's a prohibition on the fun I want to have. That's not the case. God is really wanting to set you up for success and for fulfillment the way he intended it to be. And he's saying, if you go your own way, you're going the way of the world. But as a Christian, things have changed. So we saw in chapters 1, 2, and 3, everything that God has done for us. In chapter 4, he's saying, now your old man, or the old nature, the old way you used to be, put that off. Fire that old man, get rid of that old man, and put on the new man, or the new nature, the nature in Christ. Do away with these other things. So there's a decision to make. So we found our identity in the world. We found our identity in what the world had to offer. We had no idea of Christianity, although some of you have been brought up in the faith, and there to whom much is given, much is required. And so he's saying to the church, there's new way to live your life. In a sense, the church is like a new society. It never existed. It was a mystery. And God calls us out from the world, brings us together under his lordship and under his spirit, and we're a new group. He calls it the body of Christ. In a sense, it's like a new society in a holy way, if you could receive that. But he says, let it not even be named amongst you. There was this guy, he put an ad in the newspaper. He lost his dog. And here's how his ad read. Looking for my dog. He only has three legs, and his right eye is plucked out, and he goes by the name Lucky. Well, the name doesn't fit the dog. And in an illustrated way, he's saying to us in the scriptures, you now have the name Christian. Does that name fit? Does that name represent who you are in Christ? As it is fitting, still in verse 3, the last few words, as it is fitting for the saints, putting off and putting on and having your mind renewed in Christ. The world promotes a lustful love, not a sacrificial love. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God. And someone would read, hey, does the Bible speak about the will of God? In some portions, it specifically says the will of God. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That means to be set apart, to be set apart from the world. This is God's will for you and me no longer to traffic in the world, but to live for God, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. I continue to have a ministry and have had it for 40 years in discipling couples that are planning to get married, and we go through various aspects of that new relationship that is ahead. When it gets into the sexual realities of that relationship, what the world and what you maybe have brought into your mind through movies, through media, through songs, it is a distortion of what true marital love is. It's a perversion of it. And my request is to find some sort of delete button in your mind and to get rid of all of that. It represents nothing about what true marital intimacy is about. It's a brand new relationship that you get to begin once you say, I do to one another, once you have held off and said, I am waiting until I get married. Well, you say, Pastor, that's not the case. I've failed in that area. It's what I wanted to do. I failed. So what are you saying? It's really not what I'm saying. It's what does the Lord say? And I think the Lord is a Lord of new beginnings. I'm so thankful for that. And so you come to God and you say, God, and this is what I have said regarding other types of sins, but I have done things that are wrong. I've done things that are selfish. I've done things that are self-serving, not pleasing to God, not pleasing myself. And the Spirit of God convicts me of that sin. And I say, God, I am so sorry, privately, in my heart, to the Lord, with brokenness, and how I have offended you and how I've hurt others. And I ask for your forgiveness. Cleanse me and wash me. It's not what I want to continue to do. I want to distance myself. I want to walk in the Spirit more, in a more defined way. I want to be used by you. I want to be a vessel of honor, so you're coming. And so the answer, my friends, my brothers and sisters, is just to repent. And it's not just, but it's what we would do. God would lead us to that. When we're getting into the text today and going through this, what he's saying is that there are men and women, brothers and sisters, believers in the Lord, who do not want to receive the teaching from God's word. They want to continue in their own personal sexual pursuits aside from what God says. And we're going to see the severity of that in just a minute. In Romans 6:13, it says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. So your members, it means your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Notice in verse 4, it says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving thanks. So again, he's addressing, you've been in the world. You know the conversations in the world. You know the language in the world. You know the jokes that come from the world. But you're different now. These shouldn't be a part of your life. Neither filthiness. We have to realize that we're considered now the bride of Christ. Sometimes when people are talking, what makes a person laugh? What kind of joke makes a person laugh? It reveals, am I given over to filthy thinking? Or would I walk away or say, you know, that's not funny and it's not appropriate? Nor foolish talking, suggestiveness. My mom would call it your gutter mouth. It's slang. Coarse jesting, turning a phrase and making it into something that is dirty, which is not fitting. We don't talk about these things. Why would we talk about things that Christ died for? I had graduated with a degree in business and finance. I worked my way through school in construction. When I finished, I moved to Colorado. I did initially what I did to get through school, working construction. I got a job on asphalt paving, highways in Colorado, Wyoming, wide open areas, highways, as a laborer. And it was during that time that I came to faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm in the midst. I know what foolish talking, coarse gesturing is, which is not fitting. I know what uncleanness is and covetousness is. I know what those are. But now, as a brand new believer, I'm trying to think, well, how do I do this? I don't know how to go. I partnered, I was with all of these guys, and so I just had no desire for that anymore. And at that time, when we're out in the wide openness of Wyoming, there'd be AM stations you'd pick up. And at that time, the way that you'd fix your radio, you'd put it to a station, you'd pull out the lever. There was a lever on the radio. You push it back in, and it sets it for that radio station. And you'd have about five things that you could set it. So you can push a button and change your channels. Well, I was zealous and probably foolish in some ways, but I would find a Christian station, and then I'd go into all the work trucks and set that station on all the AM stations and go, who's messing with my country music? I have no idea. But you really want to see people begin to understand the Lord, and it takes his grace to change. And sometimes your language can change right away, and sometimes God has to work on that for a while. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. James 3:8, no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. How many of you have been to San Diego and have been to SeaWorld? SeaWorld, they have a big fish called Shamu the killer whale. Any of you ever been there at all? Okay. And your others aren't telling the truth, but that's okay. But I love to watch Shamu. I mean, I'm just amazed to think that this massive animal has been trained to come out of the water and splash the crowd on a moment's notice. And I think about that, and I think, this huge animal has been tamed, but I can't tame my tongue. As a matter of fact, the Lord makes a jail and locks my tongue up behind my teeth in there. And it's a serious situation for us to really guard our hearts and guard our mouths. Verse 5, and for this you know, so he's communicating, for this you know. What he's telling us is also in Galatians 5 and in 1 Corinthians 6, that no fornicator, that is someone having sex with somebody that they're not married to, and someone would say, I'm not having sex. We do everything but the thing. You're having sex, okay? Just because you don't have sexual intercourse doesn't mean you're not having sex. Well, where do you draw the line? I don't think, again, that I'm called to be the monitor on drawing anybody's lines. But I think when one is aroused, you've gone too far. And no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man, greed, who is an idolater, someone that you're wanting someone or something in the place of God. Your passion for stuff or for people or position is greater than your passion for God. And it says in verse 5, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God? So people avoid this. Pastors avoid this. Churches avoid this. We don't. We go through the Word of God. What are you saying? It's not what I'm saying. Again, it's what the Word of God is saying. So we have couples, and they're Christian couples. This is so common right now, it's grieving. But Christian couples that live together have marital benefits, all of them together, and they think that they're good with that, and they love each other, and they love God. And I'm going to say very clearly, because I have a responsibility, you don't love God. You love yourself. You love yourself and you love your pursuits more than you love God. And the scripture is very clear. I don't care what crusade you came down for or when you got saved or when you were baptized. The scripture is clear. If you want to continue in this lifestyle of immorality, calling yourself a Christian, attending church and doing anything but living together like you're married, and you want to keep doing it, there's no repentance, there's no regard for the Word of God, there's no regard to a pastor or someone trying to help you say, wait a minute, you're doing things out of order, and we'll just put them back in order. Let's put them the right way. Are you interested in putting them the right way? We could help you. Well, it costs too much, so... You don't think God has a way of helping you out to provide, and within his body, he'll help you out if you choose to do it the right way. Because basically, you're going to come to a point in saying, we want to have a Christian wedding. So just think about it for a moment. So you live together, and then you're going to have a wedding, and then you want a sense of, God bless this marriage. You don't want to do that. Because how can God bring a blessing over months of rebellion and unwillingness to repent and unwillingness to change? I want your marriage to be full on, fully blessed by God. Fully blessed by God. And the way to do that is to do it God's way. Repent for the decisions that you made. You got things out of order, but there has to be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Not the conviction of the pastor, not the dictate of a church, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, let no one deceive you. So you can buy off on the ideology of the ungodly world if you want to, but you're hurting yourself. Let no one deceive you with empty words, false assurances, false promises. I was thinking about the music of the 60s, which is a part of my world. I got saved in the 70s. But, yeah, they come up with lyrics. They're like prophets that have lyrics that are out there. And I was thinking of, like, John Lennon. Most of these people, unfortunately, have died, but he writes a song. It becomes very popular. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below you. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. No, I don't want to imagine that there's no heaven. And I don't want to imagine that there's no hell. Those are realities that exist. Your lyrics are leading people astray. There is the reality of a heaven. There is a reality of a hell. And we're living at a time where people do not want to deal with the reality of life and of situations. We had a president, unfortunately, he was in a bad physical, mental shape for an extended period of time. It was obvious. We're compassionate. We care. He's in over his head. It's not the right thing to do, but people lied. Media lied. Other people lied. He's our president. He needs help. He needs care. We want to be compassionate towards him, loving towards him. But they have an agenda. So the agenda is we're just going to deceive people. And that deception is taking place. And Paul is saying, you have a choice to make. Do you want to be deceived with empty words? And because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The gospel is good news. It's good news because I know that I have sinned. I understand my sin. I understand the consequences of my sin. The gospel doesn't make any sense if there isn't conviction of sin. When there's conviction of sin, I'm saying, throw me a life preserver. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. God, would you save me? And Jesus said, I've been waiting to hear that from you. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers. Do not associate with them. Now, this is important because we're called to go into the world and to present the gospel and to make disciples. But you say, Pastor, it says, don't be partakers with them. I try to have as many unsaved friends as possible because I love them. And I'll do whatever I can to help them, to be there for them. It's not contingent on whether you become a Christian or not. It's contingent on, I'm a Christian and I want to do what God asked me to do. I want to bring love. I want to bring the light. I want to bring the truth if that door is opened up. And we're going to see in a moment the importance of being that light. But partakers means there's a limit to where that relationship would go. There's certain things that I won't participate in, I won't be with, I won't join them, I won't meet up with them, but there's other things that I will. And I think over time people begin to understand that completely. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So we take a moment, think, what are we talking about? Walking in love, walking in the light. Walking in the love. As God loved us, let's love others. Let's allow the love of God to make us more like Jesus Christ. Let us walk in the light. And he defines what the light is. He tells us how important that the light is for us. When we see him telling us, you are all sons of the light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the love of his Son. Jesus would speak about this on many occasions. John the Apostle said, if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So now he's moving. You are love. You are light. What's coming from your life? A sense of goodness, a reflection of God's strength in your life, righteousness, living the right way, forsaking the wrong way, and the truth. The question we would ask, you would ask, I would ask, is this biblical? Is this biblical? Is this something that would please God? Is it something that God would want me to do? We're living at a time, Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. That was written over 700 years before Christ came. And it's been 2,000 years since he's come. How relevant is the truth of God's word nearly 3,000 years ago? In verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. I like what it tells us in Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you might present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed anymore to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. We've all been to the airport. Some of the things that we don't like at the airport is going through security and the line and the anxiety. Did we put that in the suitcase? Is it in the check-in one or the carry-on? The detector. And the detector is there because there's some things that are unacceptable to have in your possession as you move forward and take your flight and on your way. And in a sense, the Word of God and the Spirit of God is like a holy sin detector. And he's just saying, that's not appropriate to move forward in your journey, in your Christian faith. It's not acceptable. That's from the past. Do away with it. As you move forward, don't make that a part of your past. Don't bring it with you. Verse 11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The theology of tolerance is not spiritual. It's sinful. Confront the unfruitful works of darkness instead of compromising. And we're living in a time that our life does confront and our voices do confront. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Listen, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father in heaven. A couple more verses, verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak to those things which are done by them in secret. In other words, there's some very perverse, immoral behavior that takes place. You don't need to go to look, to discover. You don't need to list it or put it out or whatever else. It's just move on. Some sins are better left silenced than bringing them up. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is the light. The world is this right now. Okay, we are called to be lights. We agree with that, right? We're the light of the world because the Holy Spirit lives within us. So your life represents a relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit lives within you. So you're a light. You bring illumination, your truth. Without saying anything, you are light. And then we're called to walk in love. So you're the light of the Lord, and your behavior should be walking in love. Well, the world, it makes the world very uncomfortable without you even saying anything. And many times in my relationships, I have said, I make it clear who I am in Christ. There's such thing as friendship evangelism. I understand the time and the place and how that might work out, where it's an extended period of time. Especially in foreign countries, you build relationships and you look for open doors or opportunities, and I understand that. For myself, I work a little bit differently because I want people to know up front where I'm at, that as time goes on, I'm not like capitalizing now. Now it's time to make my move. I want you to know right away up front that I am a follower of Jesus and I believe his word to be true. So any conversation you have, you already know where I'm coming from. There's no surprise attacks. For me, in our culture, in our time, that works for me in that regard. And so when you get a chance to share, it's really not any more gospel sharing. It's gospel living for me. It's being that light, demonstrating that love that we John 3, 18 to 21. Let me just read this. The worship team's going to come up. I'm going to finish reading this as they come up. John chapter 3, verse 18 to 21. We're talking about love, talking about light, talking about being right with God. Jesus speaking. Jesus says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation. Listen up. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing, get it, practicing evil, it's my lifestyle, hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. Light and darkness, and the world, the unsaved world, is shouting, turn off the lights. They want to live in darkness. And it's when you come being light of the world, it makes them rather uncomfortable. It's not you bringing that conviction. It's the Holy Spirit. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of the light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Finally, in verse 14, it's a wake-up call. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Do not slumber. Wake, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And I think it's an exhortation to spiritual apathy. Teach us how to be sweetly bold by the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. That came out of Isaiah 60, verse 1. God's will. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. We want to be in the will of God. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. The best place and the safest place to be. Let's stand. As you're standing, I'm going to close in prayer, then we'll have a worship song. Father in heaven, I do thank you for your word, and thank you for the time that we've had together. And I pray, God, as the Holy Spirit has been helping me and teaching me, leading me to places that need to have your light shine on my heart, on my mind, on my thoughts, on my actions, and to lead me into the place of repentance and restoration, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, distancing myself, having a renewed mind. And perhaps there's others in this room that are thankful for the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit to make us more like you, Jesus. And I would pray that you'd give us opportunities to be a light for your glory. Show us how to love and walk in a way that represents you, represents your heart. And Father, how we love and we pray for our dear friends that are lost. How we pray for Christians who think they are saved, but their life is representing one of a great warning, of a great concern regarding eternity in the kingdom of God. Let them not take that lightly. Let them take it to heart. This is God speaking, God wanting to help you, God wishing that none would perish, but all would come to you. Help us to be hungry for the word and not for the world. In Jesus' name, amen.